kind of point us in two directions. Same direction, really, but two areas that I'd love our church to focus on as the year goes through and to grow in. And people often talk about what they say is an elevator pitch, like you're in the elevator, you've got 2 minutes to tell everyone what your business is about. And I have thought, well, what would I say? And for me, I've come up with this line, which I'd love for you to be able to kind of catch on to, that our life in Jesus, not only park our life in Jesus, helps others. That we help others in faith, that they'll follow and help others follow Jesus. That we help others in the sense of connection, that we're actually helping people help people. And then finally, that we're helping others in their sense of belonging, that they belong and they help others belong. The two areas that I want us to focus on, and today will be about helping others follow, and next week will be about helping others belong. And Max is a wonderful example of why helping others follow matters, right? It's not just true for Max, it's true for numbers of people that are here, but we hope that that story that Max has just shared will be true of our church. And we hope that what Jesus says will be in this parable is true for the good soil will be good. What Jesus says is true for the good soil will be true for our church too. So why don't we read this together from verse 3. Jesus taught many things by parables, and in his teachings he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." This is a really familiar parable. How many people have heard a sermon on this before? Awesome. I'm looking forward to it then. And it's a sermon that it's got four kinds of soils, and in the first two bunches of soils, I'm not a farmer. Get Steve up the back here to kind of tell us how to do all this. But in the first two soils, it's all terrible, and nothing much good happens from that. But the two cases I particularly want us to think about is the thorny soil and the good soil. So the thorny soil does produce a plant. Something grows. And it grows, but it is choked. And did you notice what happened because it's choked? It's unfruitful. It's got all the promise of producing something, but it's unfruitful. But then there's the good soil. Seed hits that soil, and it is fruitful. 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. It tells us a bit about the life of God that is within us and what can happen. And definitely we know for sure that people can hear the word of God, hear what God has done for us in Jesus, and it can make no difference in their life. But these two kinds of sores, these two cases, tell us about it does something in you. It does something in you. But in the first case, the thorny soil, it doesn't produce anything useful. And in the second case, it is fruitful 30, 60, 100 times over. You know, in church life, and this is very sad, but in church life, you can go to church a long time and the church can treat you as if what we're here to do is help you cope with all the things that are choking you in life. We can tell you about a God who's present to you in suffering, and that is absolutely true. And we're helping you cope with suffering. Or we can meet people in their need, and that's what we should do. But what we keep thinking, I think, is that church is only a hospital that people come to because they're sick. And what we forget is that hospitals don't keep sick people. The aim of a hospital is what? To help you get better and to get on with life and to actually have a life of contribution and health. That's the aim of a hospital. I know that is not true for everyone. But no one who stays in hospital is happy about it, are they? No one. But sometimes we think when we come to church that actually what church is for is for me and my sorrow and my suffering and the shame and all the things that I'm struggling with, and it is for that. But we think that next week we're going to come back and it's going to be for that again. And then year on year on year on year, we're stuck. And our churches, pastors, are happy to feed that. And in my view, that sounds a lot like the thorny soil. It sounds like that the seed is planted, it grows something in your life, but your life is being choked up by all the things that list there. The worries of this life, etc., etc. So I certainly hope that our church is a place where hurting people might come, but I actually hope that we don't try to keep them in their hurt. That actually our goal for every person is that they might be released and they might have the liberty of being a child of God. And they might actually go out into the world to live a life rich and full of contribution and fruitfulness. That's what the parable kind of speaks to me about. That it'd be our church would be more like a, not just a hospital, but more like, say, a university or a college that trains, equips all those people that make hospitals happen, or trains and equips people to go out into the world and do great things for Jesus. So if we were to take seriously that I don't want my life to be like thorny soil, I actually want it to be a life that is like good soil that produces 30, 60, 100 times over what was sown into my life, then that would mean that my life is not just good for me, it's actually reproducing the life of Jesus in somebody else. Now, I just want to ask you, if you were allowed to choose whether you were 30, 60 or 100 times reproducing in your life, what number would you go for? Who wants to be 30? I love it. Was that you, Lois? 100. Now, I actually don't know if the parable is meant to go that far, because the soil, I don't know what choice the soil gets, but I love the attitude. The attitude is I want to be good soil and I want to have maximum output, maximum fruitfulness for the kingdom of God, that the life that Jesus is working in me is good for other people 100 times over. It's not just good for me, it's good for others. The thing that's always true is when you live a life like that, you have a faith that is fully alive, that's hungry. Anyone ever started teaching kids in kids' church or we now call it Unley Park Kids, but you start teaching and you start going, oh, I better read the Bible. I'm about to teach on Obadiah. Might have to read that. You know what I mean? The teaching makes you go, oh, I've got to do something myself. Or if you're leading a growth group and you've got to teach it that week, then you're thinking, I better be prepared. Might have a read of that and think about how we can lead a conversation around it. So anyone who lives a life that is 30, 60 and 100 times over reproducing finds that they are hungrier and that their faith is more alive. They're a bit like that student. When the teacher says, you better listen to this, it's going to be in the exam. They suddenly are, yes, I am listening to this. And down they write it. Or it's a bit like whenever I take people rock climbing with me and they've never been before. They are paying attention when I say to them, if you don't do this knot properly, you'll fall off the rope and die. Oh, I'm going to need this. By the way, all the checks, it's not quite as bad as that, but I do like to make sure they know, pay attention. You're going to need this. And when you live a life of faith that actually you need your faith because it's helping other people, you pay attention. You're going to need this. Now, a few of you put your hand up. You heard this sermon, you've heard sermons from Mark chapter 4 before. Heard those sermons. You know this passage very well, right? I love what a friend of mine, Andrew Turner, noted about that kind of phenomena. Because I was talking to somebody in our church and they said to me, Jason, it must be really tough for you because a lot of people in our church have been going to church for 40, 50 years. How is it possible that you can tell us anything new? I've heard every sermon. I thought, yeah, that's fair. To be honest, I don't feel like I'm here to tell you anything new. I'm here to remind you of the obvious and get us onto it. But that aside, how can I tell you anything new? You've been here for a long time. You've heard a lot of sermons. You've heard lots of sermons on Mark chapter 4. Anyway, Andrew Turner said this. What a magnificent difference when we say to ourselves, you're going to need this. Because you're going to be passing it on to others. What's at stake is not merely the quality of your relationship with God, but the quantity and quality of others' relationships with God. If this sermon bores you, if you can predict what I'm going to say next, if you've heard a sermon on Mark chapter 4, verses 3 to 20 before, if you're all but mouthing the words along with me, then why aren't you preaching it to others? If it's all so obvious, you're rolling your eyes, why aren't you teaching it to others? Ouch. The whole book's like that, by the way. Ouch. But is that not true? I'm not saying any of you might need to aspire to be a preacher in this pulpit or any pulpit. That's, I believe, intimidating, worse than death for many folk. But the point is true. If you say to yourself, Jason, you're not preaching anything new to me. Jason, I've been to church for so long, it's all so familiar. Then there's a really important thing I'd have to ask back, is what are you doing with all that? The most disturbing rebuke could be, you've been given much, therefore for you, much is required. That's scary, isn't it? It's actually scary for those of us who know for sure we've been given much. So we ought to find a way of making our faith be a place where we're helping others, we're giving out what we've been given. Otherwise, our church will turn into a place that's about consumption rather than contribution. and it'll be no longer relevant, and you will no longer know why you need this. The thing that I was talking to a friend of mine last night, it was at the Iranian church last night. His name's Barry. Barry was a missionary in China in Beijing. And one of the things he noted was that until 2019, the Beijing church, the China church, was actually having a period of liberty. So they were worshipping freely, the church was growing. But what he noticed is that people were getting complacent. Life was easy. And then since 2019, if you've paid attention to the news, the Chinese government are cracking down on everything, but it happens to be that also Christians are part of that. And so it's harder to worship. They're picking on pastors. People are worshipping fearfully, quietly, and everyone's now being a bit more serious about their faith. And the thing that we often say in churches like ours is we just need a hard time. We just need a bit of persecution and then we'll take our faith seriously. Are you sure you want to say that? But actually, I think it's stupid thinking. It's completely stupid thinking. Why are you waiting for some external force to make your life and faith like hard work before you get honest with God, right? Because there's another way of thinking, which is I want to help others. I want to be pushed in my helping of others. So I need this. I need the good oil so I can give it out. I need the good seed of the word so I can give it away. Not only is that less painful, it's not entirely not painful, but it's less painful than being persecuted. It's also fun. It's fun. One of the things last night that I really enjoyed, so in the Iranian church, they speak Farsi the whole time. I think I've explained that before. And just down the front here, at the end of the service, they had a prayer meeting. And they're all first-time Christians. Like they didn't have a mum and a dad that was a Christian and then they were raised to follow Jesus. They're all first-timers, right? So they're all standing around, and for 15 minutes, they had a very loud prayer meeting. So for 15 minutes, I did not understand a single word that was being said, except for every now and then there was a amen and hallelujah, and then I was picking out a few other words like Adonai, the Hebrews, some in there. But anyway, 15 minutes, they were praying with fervor. And one of the things that I loved about that is they were praying with freedom and liberty. They were praying with full hearts. They didn't have to slow up because they're thinking, what's the word in English? Off they went. I believe that that church will grow this year. I just do. Because every single person in that church has a mentality that we are going to reach our people. There's only 12 of them at the moment, 12 adults, but we're going to reach our people. And they're hungry for it. They're praying for it. That's exciting and that's fun. Why don't we want that? Why don't we want that? Why don't we want to be a church that's hungry and growing in faith? Because we know we need this. We know we're here to help someone follow Jesus. Why don't we want that? Have a rough plan for us. Have a think about this. Just these kind of, how many words are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. So expecting, equipping, pursuing, engaging, celebrating. I want us to expect that people will help others follow Jesus. I want us to expect it. When I was the youth pastor here, Tim, so I followed Tim. And thank you. It was great to follow you. When I was youth pastor here, we had a bunch of passionate year 8s and 9s, right? And I said to them, because they were passionate and they wanted to grow in their faith, and I said to them, why don't you start a Bible study in your school? No one was doing it. And off they went. One at Unley High and one at Concordia High. And they ran that for a number of years. They ran these Bible studies. They were year nines. They hadn't been to Bible college. Hadn't read a concordance. Had as much knowledge as we'd managed to give them by through our kids' church. Probably at that stage weren't regular Bible readers, but off they went and started to run a little group in the school. The one at Concordia grew quite a lot, quite a lot. The one at Unley kind of struggled along. But I expected them. I didn't care if they were 13. I expected them to help others follow Jesus. You say you're passionate about your faith? Off you go. Help someone else trust and follow Jesus. I expected it. Here's my funny problem. I expect that of you. Am I wrong to do so? I can say to a year eight, I want you to run a Bible study, and they say, sure. I can say to a 45-year-old, I want you to run a growth group, and they'll say, no, I don't feel like I'm actually good at that. Now, you may not be good at that. You may be terrible. My experience is the ones who think they're good probably need some teaching. But that aside, what? How is it that a year eight can go, I'm up for it, and a 50-year-old or a 60-year-old can say, no? Don't expect that of me. I think we need to change that. I think I need to expect that you will help others follow Jesus. We'll have a chat about what that might mean in a minute, but we all need to expect of others, each other, that we're going to help people follow Jesus. We should equip them. We should equip people so they can help others follow. Now, the way that I have noticed equipping happens, in my view, is if you teach trigonometry in school, everyone is super bored. And they say, why am I learning this? I will never use it in my life. And they may not. But if you happen to go build a building, or be a mechanical engineer or civil engineer, you're definitely going to have to know that, right? You want everyone to know that. It's doing those kinds of jobs. So relevance really matters when we're learning things. And what I think about the equipping thing is often we think as adults, I'll learn it, then I'll do it. Oh, the reason why I won't do a growth group or I won't share my faith is I haven't learnt it yet. So I'll learn it, then I'll do it. What actually happens with us as big people is we do it, then we figure out we need to learn it. We're more like apprentices. And so what happens is as you go and try to help others follow, you'll figure out, I have questions I don't know answers to. I have skills I don't know that I don't have yet. I got to learn something. Over the years, I've been here nearly 6 years. Over the 6 years, I've run a few evangelism courses with limited to no success. And what I mean by that is the people who already are actually not bad at evangelism go to the courses, and the ones who know that they're no good at it don't. Pretty much. And the reason I think is because many of us aren't in environments where we're desperate to learn more about sharing our faith, because the person that we're living with or the person that we're working with is asking us questions and we don't know answers to them. And so we don't think, I better go learn more about evangelism. We can equip you. Let me tell you, we can equip you. In this building right now, there is a wealth of knowledge and experience about following Jesus. Wealth. We are super wealthy in all of that. But you won't even know you have a question. You won't even want to learn until you start helping others follow. Want to help people pursue opportunities, and not just for our church. You know, folk look at our church and think, oh, you look like you've got enough people doing stuff around here. Well, you know what? I actually don't think about our church. I don't think, oh, do we have enough people to do what we need to do as a church? Do you know what I think? Do we have enough people to do what God is doing in the world? I think like that. So if we had way too many musicians, you know what we can do? There's a bunch of churches that need help, and we would put a roster out and help people go out and help others. If we had too many kids' church people, then we'd figure out how to make more things happen. You know, we don't just think about our church. Actually, we can pursue other opportunities. We don't even just think about the obvious Christian things. There are actually God's at work in many different places. So we will pursue opportunities. We'll engage people. I'm doing that today, am I not? Am I encouraging you in your efforts? Are you a little bit annoyed at me? Am I stirring your spirit? Because I do wonder how you can help others follow. Some of you are going, yep, he's right. I'm doing that. Not everyone's a preacher here. Turns out there are more preachers here than we realize, than we can use probably. So we're going to have to send some. But all of us might be raising families. All of us might be encouraging friends. Many of us are in the promise to pray. Many of us in growth groups. There are numbers of people who mentor. Numbers of people who are part of the Engage Work Faith prayer groups. People who financially support ministry. People who pray for ministry, people who get alongside some church communities, all of you are already helping others follow. And there are so many opportunities that you could pursue. Here's the thing that I want to ask of you. Pray that God will give you an opportunity that will stretch you. Stretch you. Don't just stay safe. Be stretched. Pray that God will give you an opportunity that will stretch you, and then say yes to it. Say yes. Try that. Last thing I reckon we ought to do around here is I reckon we should celebrate wherever we see people following and helping others follow Jesus. That's why I wanted Max to share his story. It's great, Max, that God's doing work through you. It's doubly great, triply great, 100 times great that God's actually used a whole bunch of people to build that in your life. God bless his parents and God bless his church. We want to celebrate that. I mean, don't you want to be a part of a church that helps others follow? You know, it's an exciting place where people lean forward in faith because they know I'm going to need this. I'm going to need this. I'm taking notes, not because there's an exam, but because there's somebody I want to help. It's great when you're part of a place where people have a sense of contribution, a sense of purpose. That's great. The other option is it's just really boring. And it's great too when God's at work and actually more people follow. Let me pray. Our God, thank you that you have great hopes for us, not just this year, but actually for our lives. And the beautiful hope is that you didn't call us as children of God just to struggle through life, but actually you called us into your purpose, that you're loving this world, you're seeking and saving the lost. And in fact, the way that you do that is through us. So I pray for our church. I pray that we might be a place where people help others follow Jesus. And I pray that we might be able to see you at work. See you at work in stretching our own faith. And really importantly, see you at work in the fruit that is born. As your life is multiplied in the lives of others. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.